I'm looking forward to the holiday that's this week. We celebrate our nation's birthday. And one of the things that happens every year when we get to July 4th is all of the branches of the military, we go to these concerts, and they all copy my branch. Here's what I mean by that. When I first joined the Marine Corps, one of the things I noticed was I would go to these events. They would play all the different songs for the different branches, and everyone would stay seated, and they'd get to from the halls of Montezuma, and all the Marines would jump to their feet, right? Well, what happened was, at maybe about 10 years ago, I noticed people would say, now, when they get to your branch, and I'm thinking, they just arm-twisted all the other branches into copying what we do. I'm a little proud of my branch. I'm not one of those people who says our branch is better than everybody else, but it's kind of true. Our branch is really better than all the other branches. In fact, it was Ronald Reagan who's credited with this saying. I don't think he actually was the first person to say it. Some people spend an entire lifetime wondering if they've made a difference. The Marines don't have that problem. Well, I was thinking about that quote. Do you want your life to make a difference? Do you want your children's lives to make a difference? Do you know the number one thing that's the difference between spiritual success and not? This is it. God's blessings. And that's it. God's blessings. But how many of us pray for it? How many of us pray for God to bless our families, our children, our parents, our spouses? How many of us pray that God would bless our community, bless our church, that God would bless our nation? In fact, I would say this probably should be the first request on our prayer list. God, bless us spiritually. Paul, in these verses of Colossians 1, teaches us, first, that mutual prayer is critical for encouraging spiritual growth. There should be interest among ourselves in praying for one another. Notice what he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." Interest in the spiritual lives of other believers is important. Now, I'm not talking about being a busybody. Some people don't know when to mind their own business. They ask probing questions without the requisite need to know the information. And they get offended when they are not answered like they want. This is not what the Lord is encouraging here. He's not saying be a busybody in other people's lives. But there is an importance of being interested in the spiritual well-being of others. As Paul says, don't think about your own things, but everyone on the things of others. Always keep your mind focused on what is a blessing to other people. And Paul had learned from Epaphras. We see that right at the beginning of this passage in verse 7. He learned from Epaphras some very important things about the saints in Colossae. In verse 4, that they had faith in Jesus. That they had love for other believers. And that they had hope in Christ as a result of their receiving the gospel message in verse 5. And so, since the day that he and Timothy had heard this about these Colossian believers, they prayed for them. This caused them to pray for the Colossians. And because of this, he writes, indicating this information had a profound impact on him. It wasn't just simply a praise the Lord. It's great what's going on in the lives of those people. No, the impact was, I need to pray for those people. So he says, we pray for you. It's not just even individual prayer. It's mutual prayer. Paul and Timothy together as a team prayer exercise are praying for the Colossian saints. Mutual prayer is so critical. And it says, we don't cease, we don't stop to pray for you. They were on his mind all the time. They were on his prayer list. And so Paul would regularly, likely daily, go to the Lord in prayer, asking God, Lord, bless these Colossian believers. And what's he really asking the Lord to do? Well, not only should we be interested in mutual prayer, because it's critical that we pray for one another, we should be interested in praying for one another, but our prayers are that we would all grow spiritually. This is letter B. So verse 9 says, we desire that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in wisdom and understanding. This is Paul's heart. This is the apostolic heart. In fact, it's interesting. The word desire here often appears in the New Testament connected to praying. He's indicating, this is my request. He's actually giving them a word for word, a blow by blow message. This is what I'm praying right here. This is what I'm asking. I am asking for you, not for himself. I'm sure Paul prayed for himself, not for himself. He's praying for others. This is Paul's heart, and his heart is they would grow spiritually. He focuses on God's action in growing believers, that you might be filled. Do you notice that that sentence is passive? That you would be filled. Who's doing the filling? So you see, they're not the ones doing the action. They're the ones to whom the action is being done. And it's God who's doing the work. There's always a tension in the New Testament between the work of God in sanctifying us and our responsibility in actually being obedient to the Lord in sanctification. And so here he's saying, this is what God is doing in you. And I am praying that God would continue to do it. The apostolic heart is that they would actually be growing spiritually. And let me tell you, that is my pastor heart for you. I want you to grow spiritually. I want me to grow spiritually myself. We should all desire that all of us are always growing spiritually. Can I stop and say, there is way too much emphasis in our culture on numerical growth in a church and determining church health, as we were talking about this morning, based on numerical growth. I look actually at churches like people. I don't think numerical growth is what you really want as a person. What do I mean by that? I don't think anybody wakes up in the morning and says, you know what, maybe by the end of this year, I'd like to be 600 pounds. Anybody have that? That's your hope and desire? I'm going to be on a TV show. I'm going to be 800 pounds. They're going to film me at my house. I don't want to do that. I don't think that's natural for a human body. I don't think it's natural for a spiritual body necessarily to be super large, but that there's so much emphasis there. I had a friend of mine. He's a good friend. I like this man a great deal, and I respect him. But I was hearing him speak, and he held up a book. Not one size, the book's one size doesn't fit all. That's the title of the book. I've got it in my office. And he's saying, hey, guys, you need to read this book. There's a bunch of pastors. You need to read this book. And the writer of the book, he basically says this. Not every church is the same size as every other church. And he's kind of breaking them out, small church, medium-sized church, large church. I don't know if you're aware of this. We're at the very bottom end of a medium-sized church, actually. Yay. And so I bought that book, and I'm reading this book, and here's what the author says. You know, it's okay to be small. It's good to be small. It's great to be small. Now, if you can be medium-sized, you ought to really look at being a medium-sized church. And being a medium-sized church is good. It's great. It's wonderful to be a medium-sized church. But, you know, it really is better if you're a large church. And the whole book is kind of presented as is just kind of stating that God works in different places in different ways, but the philosophy of the author comes through to basically say bigger is always better. And I'm here to tell you that's not true. What's actually true? That the people are growing spiritually. Now, if you're a smaller church and the people aren't growing, that's no good. And if you're a larger church and the people are growing, that's great, right? But the emphasis isn't on the numbers, good or bad, in terms of number of people. It's on how the people in that congregation are growing. And this is that apostolic heart. So he's focusing here of what God is doing in the church. And this knowledge, that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of God's will is not just what does God want me to do today? We're not talking about God's will in that sense. It really, I think, means here is a full-throated understanding of God's program in saving people through his gospel. What he's really saying, I think, here is that you had a full understanding of what God is doing in the world through the atonement that's in Christ, through his program, through his Holy Spirit. And I think that's kind of what will means. Tom Wright states that this is, quote, an understanding of God's whole saving purpose in Christ, end quote. I think he's right about that. Even that's his name, Tom Wright, so he's right there. Understanding God's purpose in saving us leads to spiritual growth. Notice the adjectives. Do you see them? He says all and spiritual. Those are my adjectives, and they modify wisdom and understanding. But actually, all and spiritual modify both wisdom and spiritual and understanding. So it's all spiritual wisdom and all spiritual understanding. So it's all wisdom, all understanding, all and spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. And what he's saying by that is simply this. God's purpose in saving you and bringing you together as a church and now teaching you and reaching you with his word is so that you would grow up into Christ in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. And that's how we should be praying. So is this how you pray? Are you praying, Lord, I want my spouse to be growing in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Answer that question honestly in your heart right now. Answer it. Is that how you're praying? Because if you're not, then you don't have the heart of Paul here in his prayer. Are you praying for your children that way? Are you praying for your loved ones that way? Your church family? What about the missionaries? You know how we often pray for them? God bless the missionaries, right? I don't have time to get through all their names. Some of them I don't even know. They came to the church before I got here. They're in some part of the world I don't even know. I'm not even sure where that country is on the map. Just bless the missionaries, Lord. Well, bless the missionaries is good, but it'd be better if we said, okay, Lord, in that family, help the dad, help the mom to be growing in wisdom and spiritual understanding. And what about other believers in other ministries? Isn't it interesting here? Paul is not praying even for the ministry that he is in at that moment. He is praying for a ministry that is actually removed from him in another town. It's far away. I'm praying this for you. And I'm thinking about it. Would it be good for us to pray for the local Christian schools in our area? The local Christian ministries in our area? Even other churches? And people who go to those churches, don't we want those believers to be growing in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? The answer is yes. So mutual prayer is critical for encouraging spiritual growth, which leads me to my next point. This mutual prayer focuses on three aspects of that growth. This is point number two. Prayer for spiritual growth seeks three important things. First, it seeks that believers follow the example of Jesus in living a transformed life. What I really should be praying is, my desire in praying that you would grow in wisdom and understanding is that it would result in a God-pleasing life. Do you see that in verse 10? He says, so that Here's a purpose clause. I am praying this way in order that this would result, that your life style would be in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, that actually pleases Him by being fruitful and by increasing in the knowledge of God. So the more you know about God and His will, the more you know how to live a life that pleases Him. And the God-pleasing life is described as walking worthy of the Lord. So Christians, we're not just to live a life that just kind of floats along with the current of the world. Throw a stick in a kind of a slow-moving creek or stream. You just watch that stick kind of meander down the stream. Throw a believer into the world, and that believer should be firm and maybe even going against the way that that tide is moving. But how many of us, how many of our children, don't we just kind of plop them into the world and they just kind of meander the way the world goes? And as long as they don't fall off the falls to their death, we're okay with it. He says, no, that's not how Christians should be. We should be ordering our lives in a way that pleases God. Doesn't that sound a bit old-fashioned all of a sudden? Seriously. That I'm talking real application here. I want my family, I want my wife, I want me, my children, my grandchildren, children to be maybe, right? I want all of them to live a God-pleasing life. Son-in-law too, so don't want to forget him. And I want you to live that way. And I want you to pray that you will live that way. That you will live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. There is so much said about liberty that if it's not in Scripture, I've heard people argue this with me, and I'm talking about pastors. I had a pastor challenging me. You show me in the Bible where it says. And I'm looking at him going, dude, you're a Pharisee. You talking, I'm a Pharisee, you're a Pharisee. And we're going back and forth, and he says, I'm the Pharisee. I went, yeah, you're a Pharisee because you're a legalist, because you're asking me, where does it say in the law I have to do that? That's Phariseeism. That's legalism. I don't have a law. I don't have a rule. I'm saying this, live a God-pleasing life. And you start taking all the things that Christians used to say were wrong. And I'm saying culture's a moving target. We have to rethink some of these things in every generation. But I'm saying if you take all of those things away and the only thing you have left is really gross sexual sin, if that's the only thing that's really wrong anymore, then what I'm saying is maybe we're not living a God-pleasing life. So what should we be praying is that we want ourselves, our families, to live in a way that pleases the Lord. And it's really kind of non-specific. There's nothing specifically stated here. And do you want the example of this? It's Jesus. Did Jesus live a life that pleased his Father? Remember what happens when he gets baptized? Remember we mentioned it in brief this morning. Remember what happens when he gets baptized? Actually, it was in the adult Bible class that I mentioned this. Here is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is our example. I'm going to say this. Your lifestyle is really important to God. How you live. Now, we don't all live the same. We don't all look at entertainment the same. I get that. But you do have to say, your lifestyle is important to God, and you need to think that through. In fact, your lifestyle ought to result in two really important things going on. That because of the way you live, because you're living a God-pleasing life, the result will be a fruitfulness to good works. And a further deepening of your understanding of who God is. So the first thing that's going on is I'm actually becoming more fruitful in my knowledge of God, and now it results in more fruitful in my work. You can see it. I'm growing deeper in my knowledge of God. I'm now branching out, and I'm doing things for God. Then I'm going deeper into God. and understanding him more. And I think that's pretty cool. That's the first thing that we should be praying for. The second thing is it seeks that believers will continue to grow even during times of testing. So number one, I'm praying that people will grow in their spiritual understanding, grow in their knowledge of God. It seeks three things. First, that we will follow the example of Jesus in living a transformed life. Number two, we want to seek that believers will continue to grow even during times of testing. He says in verse 11, you are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering. Now let's just stop there. Jesus is the resource. God the Father is the resource for our spiritual lives. The Holy Spirit enables us to live spiritual lives. So while we are responsible to live in a way that's pleasing to God, who's empowering us to do that? It isn't like I'm setting out going, okay, you know, morning comes, I wipe the cobwebs out of my eyes. I wipe off the sweat of my brow because it's so humid outside, right? And then I get up, sink my feet down into the carpet and kind of shake off the sleep and I get ready for the day. And I go, well, I wonder how I'm going to please the Lord today. I just have no idea. It's not like that at all. And then I think, well, you know, I know I need to please the Lord, but do I do this in my own strength? No. You see, God is saying, this is what you need to do. But remember the tension. While I have the responsibility to obey him, he's the one empowering me to do it. He's the one enabling me to do it. So while I'm responsible to live this way, God is the one causing me to do it. In fact, do you see the connection then of why prayer is so important to fulfilling that responsibility? Because I want God to enable me and enable all those around me to live this way. The power to do anything spiritual, ladies and gentlemen, always comes from him. Always comes from the Lord. See, in fact, he says the resource is according to his glorious power. So what does he enable me to do? He enables me to keep growing and changing, even in difficult circumstances. Do you see what he says here? He uses these words that we just kind of bleep over because they sound so similar. Patience and long-suffering. Now, patience is our word hupomone, and it means to remain under pressure and not move. This kind of goes against sometimes the way we have prayer requests, right? Because here we are under a weight, a stressor. We're under the stressor. And what do we pray in our prayer meeting? Pastor, would you pray for me? I've got my stressor. I want what? I want to be out from under, right? But God's the one who put that stressor on me. He doesn't want me out from under. So I can't even pray that way. All I can pray is God's will for you. That God will help you to, as one evangelist said, that you'll build strong shoulders to stay up under the trial. And so here, hupomone, this idea means that I can remain under. Mone means to remain. And hupo, under, hupomone, I'm remaining under the trial. So the weight is heavy upon me, but I'm getting stronger spiritually. That's going on. But also, even while I'm under that trial and stress, stress can bring out of us emotions that are pretty negative. So then he uses the other word, long suffering. And there's our word macrothumia, which means anger out of reach. I can't. So even while I'm under this trial and under this stress, God says, I want you to remain that way, but I don't want you to lose your temper in that trial. If you really want to see and someone put to the test, put yourself in a hospital room with a child, one of your children, who is suffering, and let the nurse be late when you ring the buzzer. Right? Your child is suffering. You need help. Any of you ever been through that? And then you ring the buzzer, and you ring the buzzer, and you ring the buzzer, and the nurse isn't coming. I had a friend in Indianapolis who, one of his jobs, by the way, was to create drug names for Eli Lilly. I thought that would be a great job. I could do this. I don't even need to go to school for this. I could just come up with drug names. You just put two words together that kind of sound like Latin. You just kind of throw them together. And then next, you've got a drug name. And it could do anything. It doesn't matter. Just throw it out there. And this guy, his wife, was pregnant. She went in and had a little operation done. I think they were numbing her before birth. And they nicked her spinal column with the needle. And it gave her migraine headaches. So the birth happens. It's great. Got a bouncy new baby boy or girl. I don't remember. But she's in real pain. And this guy, he's a young man, a Christian man. And he's watching his wife in pain, especially when the lights are bright or when loud noises occur. And she's really struggling. And it was for weeks she's struggling with this. And he's losing his temper at the hospital staff. Right? That's the prayer is, while you're under that trial, that you can remain under the trial, but you don't lose your temper under that stress. That's a pretty big prayer. So not only am I asking God to help me to understand him better, to understand his plan in the world so that I can live a transformed life, but I'm asking him to do it so that I can continue to grow even in times of just difficult circumstances. And then finally, so that I can be grateful for God's changing work in me. Now I'm going to pick up in the middle of the sentence because I think this is probably better how it reads. Let's read verse 11 again. I think this is probably the best way to read this. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. Stop. With joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In other words, I think joyfulness and thanksgiving actually are going together here. We've added some of these punctuation things that aren't necessarily in the original language. The translators sometimes help you out that way. And I think in this case, they're not helping us out. Because I think joy and gratitude go together. I think God's spiritual empowering makes us joyfully grateful to him for his work in us. So while I'm able to remain under the trial, and while I am growing spiritually, and I'm not losing my temper, and I'm starting to have a transformed life, and I'm living like Christ in those times of difficulty, I'm at the same time joyful and grateful for what God is doing in me. Remember, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence that the Spirit is in control of your life. And what is gratitude but happy humility? That's my definition. Gratitude is happy humility. And God is doing this in me. And these things, joy and thanksgiving, are joined together for all that God's doing. Thank you, Lord, for how you're changing and growing me. Which, by the way, he then adds this little phrase in just a real Pauline way of doing this. Giving thanks to the Father. Because what is he actually doing here? He hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God is doing all of this to change me and to grow me and make me part of his family, part of his kingdom that is coming. This is how I should pray. This is an exemplary prayer for the spiritual growth of others. Do you want to make a difference? Do you really want to make a difference? Pray this way, like Paul. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. What a blessing it is.